Bless the Lord, my friends. Hey, it's great to be home. Yep, I journeyed to Africa, Ghana, Africa. Had a wonderful time there. I've told some of you it was 92 or so during the day, 85% humidity, but I don't want you to feel sorry for me because it cooled down to 88 at night. So it was good. It was good. It was so hot that even when I took a shower, I was sweating. It was a wonderful opportunity to be with the church leadership of so many different churches in Ghana. We traveled a number of places. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. It was great, but I'm real glad to be home. My flights were totally boring. It's exactly how they're supposed to be, right? Awesome. So I wanted to make an announcement this morning before we look at the scriptures and the message that we have for today. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says this: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. We're attempting to start a small group that we call Living Free. And we've found, my experience is, that somewhere in your life, very likely, there's a place that you know you're supposed to master, but you're struggling with it. You're not winning, you feel like you're losing, or you feel like you're stalemated and stuck. But you're supposed to get over this, and as Christians, we know we're supposed to grow and become more like Jesus. At least we should know that. And before I'm done with this message today, I hope you will, if you don't. But nonetheless, some things, we get stuck in places and we can't master it. And it can be any number of things. It can be any different number of kinds of things. We call them life-controlling problems. They can range from too many video games to a bad temper, from porn to gambling, from substance abuse to mind-numbing fear. I don't know what your issue is, but I know that most people struggle someplace. What we're doing in this small group, which will happen during the week, what we're doing is we're offering help so that we can get past this and grow. If you're interested in that, you need to contact the church or call me. You know, you've got a flyer right in the bulletin, and that will indicate other people you can call as well, like Elijah King and so, or Nicole Smith. So give us a call. We'll get back to you. We'll make a plan, and we'll meet together and see if we can't help each other. Amen? Amen. Bless the Lord. So I want to talk to you today. This is the final in a series about how we misunderstand God, how we view Him in a certain way, and many times, sadly, those ways are incorrect. And so we don't understand what God is doing with us or why. And today, the title of this message is called The Short-Sighted God. We sometimes think that God is as concerned as we are about what's happening right at the moment. And though He is concerned, I don't want you to think He isn't. That's not what I mean. But He has a destination in mind. And you know, when you have a destination, that aims you, that directs you. I was going to fly to Accra, Ghana. So I took certain flights that connected to other flights that connected to other flights that got me there. I had a pathway that I had to follow. And God has a pathway for every one of His children. And it's important we know that pathway. Sometimes we mistakenly expect God to be as concerned about the immediate like we are. Or we wonder why God isn't near, or we can't sense Him, or He doesn't seem to answer the specific prayers we're praying about our now and nasty. And so we misunderstand, can cause pretty deep disappointment. So I want to pray for this meeting this morning, because I'm going to share some things which you, at first ear, they're going to sound pretty theological. And people get bored with the theological. Maybe they shouldn't, but they do. They fall asleep when you start talking about justification and sanctification and glorification. Those are Bible words, and they're critical that you know what they mean, because God's talking about those things, predicting certain things, promising wonderful things, warning us about things. You need to have an understanding. The Lord has a destination plan for all of us. This is our theme today. Before we look at that, I want you to listen to the following few scriptures. Now, I'm going to read them out loud. We're going to be able to see them on the screen. And what they're going to do, when we read these, I want you to listen for the destination, the goal, where we're headed. I want you to hear that, because that's what we're going to talk about today. All right? So our first one is, our first one is from Romans chapter 8. It reads like this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." I'm looking for, is 29 fighting you? Sorry, apologize. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified." So there's this process, there's this destination. I want you now to notice from Hebrews and chapter 2. "For it was fitting that He," that's Jesus, "for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He's not ashamed to call them brothers." He's aiming at something. We're headed somewhere with Him, this sanctifying, glorifying process. He's planned a trip that He wants us to take, and He's going to take it with us. And then finally, from 1 John, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Now, here, listen for the goal, listen for the journey. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." See, can you hear about the destination, the future, and how our hope and our whole direction is towards that? This is our theme today. God forgives and saves us, and that starts us on a journey towards being like Him and being with Him. This is a journey, it's a goal that's taken with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved. All want us to complete this journey. God is not short-sighted, concentrating just on our limited and narrow view of life. No, no, no. He has a long view with eternity in mind and our becoming completely like Him. God's committed to this, regardless of our plans or directions or false expectations, and we must embrace God's destination for us, because our destination determines our direction. When I want to go to Syracuse, I don't get on I-81 and head north. If I do, I end up in Canada. Wrong destination. If I want to get to Syracuse, I got to go south. And so God has a destination, and there's a pathway. And I want to describe that for you today, God helping me. So the passage I've picked that I'm going to do the most work in, our text today, is from Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to listen. I want you to listen for this journey, this, this destination, this goal, this purpose that God has for you. Listen carefully from verse 12 of Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So in order to understand this destination, we have to understand that there's some things that happen to us. They're lies, they're falsehoods about God, and they give us a very short or narrow or immediate view of God, and they block from our vision the long view, the trip that we're on. You know, what if I wanted to go to Syracuse and I stopped in Pulaski to go to McDonald's? I said, hey, you know what? I'm just going to stay at McDonald's for a few days. That's kind of silly, isn't it? Kind of dumb? Hanging out with the hamburgers? I think so. I don't think that's real smart. So I've got a destination in mind which keeps me, are you listening to me? See, keeps me moving forward. If you and I lose sight of that destination in God, then we can slow the progress down considerably. And we just heard from verse 15, if we aren't mature, if we aren't thinking about pressing towards the goal, God will reveal that to us. Hence, we have certain disciplines that take place in our lives because we lose sight of the goal. We lose sight of the destination. Now, there's some lies that happen to us and some problems attached to those lies. I want to mention them to you real quick. Here's a lie that often happens. That the devil lies to us and says that there's some other goal that we should pursue besides the one God has set for us. Something else is more important. My career is more important. Making money is more important. My health is more important. My family is more important. My friends are more important. Or how about this one? My hobbies are more important. I'm not saying those things are non-important. I'm saying that they just simply are eclipsed. They're set aside compared to what God wants to do. You see what I'm saying? And so that causes a problem. When we trade in God's goal, we trade that in for one of our own, we become distracted. We're moved off course. God is committed to keeping us on course. So we run into various kinds of arranged difficulties, I call it discipline, which gets our attention and gets us focused where we belong. You've heard the phrase, the man is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Actually, the reverse of that phrase is what's true. People get so earthly minded that they are no heavenly good. We get this idea that the Lord forgave us and that's good. We got a fire escape. We can always escape to heaven. And I want to live just the way I want to live and go anywhere I want to go and do all the things that I want. We forget that this is about Him. It's about what He wants. It's about what He always intended. And so we become distracted. Makes for real problems. Here's another lie. We're saved by grace. I mean, we couldn't save ourselves, right? How could you measure up to what God wants? Well, you can't. Okay, so we needed a Savior. So we're saved by grace. But once we're saved by grace, here's a lie that happens. From now on, it's up to us whether we're going to live for the Lord or not. I remember one time I went to a deliverance ministry, suffering from certain problems. I thought I'd go to this place, I'd humble myself, I'd talk to them, I'd confess my troubles and difficulties. I'd have them pray for me. Glory to God, there'd be a breakthrough and I'd be different. Sound good? Sounded good to me. So I went and consulted with these people and spent several hours with them. They asked questions and interviewed me, and I was honest with the failures of my life and things I'd experienced that I wasn't too proud of. How about you? You got some of those? Things you're not too proud of, right? Things you don't really want anybody to know if you had a choice. I'd just soon leave that alone. Okay, so I was honest about all that, and they prayed mighty prayers, and they shouted, and they hollered, and they spit a little bit. God bless the Christian, they spit. And you know, they did some of that, you know what I mean? And you need to have some of that, you know what I mean? I'm sorry, excuse me. So they did some of that, and they put their hands on my head, and on my shoulders, and on my neck, and on my eyes, and on my ears, and on my mouth, and they proclaimed things, and they defeated things, and they threw stuff out that didn't belong there, and they came against the devil, which we need to do. I'm not trying to complain about any of this. I know it sounds like I'm making fun of it, but I'm in 100% because I don't like the way I am. Hello. I want to be like him. Somehow that was planted inside me when I came to the Lord. Yeah? Yeah, I think so. So I'm there and they're praying for you, and they get done. And I don't know what's happened exactly. I'm hopeful. And they get done and they go, "Now, Mike, there's one more important thing that you need to know." I get, "What?" They said, "Now that we've prayed, God has moved and he's delivered you. He's broken these chains off your life. You need to believe it. And from now on, it's up to you how obedient you're going to be." I was depressed. You know why? Because the God that justifies you is the God that has to change you. He's the one that has to work in your life. It's not up to you. That doesn't mean we shouldn't cooperate, we shouldn't believe him, we shouldn't love him. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying it's up to him. That's a lie. That once you're saved by grace, it's up to you to fix yourself. That's a terrible lie. And it's very debilitating. It causes a great problem. It causes discouragement. It causes us to want to quit and not keep following Jesus throughout life. But this is a long-distance run. When I was running cross-country in high school, our coach said one thing: don't quit. Keep running. Amen. When you fall, you get back up, because God is helping you up. And he won't abandon you, and he won't let you down in the middle of the race. It's important to know that. Here's our third lie I want to mention, and it's a problem. We think that when people meet the Lord, somehow we get it goofed up in our heads with that when they meet the Lord, they're supposed to be, well, maybe not perfect, but almost. Pretty close. And we have pretty high expectations of the Christians around us. They're Christians. They love the Lord. They shouldn't behave like such and such. They shouldn't act like this. They shouldn't let us down. They shouldn't lie to us. They shouldn't have faults or failings. And that's a lie. We're not saved and we become perfect in the next second. That doesn't work like that. When we are saved, and I want to begin to talk about these terms, when we are saved, we become justified. And I'm going to explain that in just a second and work on these words. If we're not careful, we become too easily offended in the failings of the people around us. And when you're offended, you're bitter, and you don't listen, and you don't hear well, and you lose sight of the goal, the destination. And when you lose sight of the destination, your forward progress kind of slows and stops. You got problems. And so these are some lies and some problems that the lies cause. Now I want you to listen to these terms. I've got a number of definitions for you. Here they are. Okay? These are common Bible words, and many times today people do not understand what God means. The first one is sin. What does the word sin mean? It means missing the mark. That's his literal meaning. more elaborate is there's a standard that God has that we cannot achieve. We can't reach it. It's simply too high, too righteous, too holy, too perfect, too wonderful. You and I, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we try to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, we can never achieve the perfection of righteousness because we've missed the mark. We've sinned. We haven't hit the target. We have not attained to the standard that God has. Not even close. Not even close. Now, redemption. The word redemption means the complete rescue of the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. So God has redeemed us, and he has planned a full redemption. I went to the hospital for a surgery on my knee. I blew out my anterior cruciate ligament on my left knee. The ends of it were frayed. They're just floating around inside my knee joint. They got to go in there, and they got to replace it. So they did. They did a bone tendon graft. They cut a piece of my patellar tendon out, and they drilled holes in my leg like this, and they fished that tendon through there, and each piece of that tendon had a little piece of bone in it. So the bone would heal to the hole where the drill was, and there'd be blood supply to that little piece of tendon, and that tendon became my new ACL, a cruciate ligament. So here's the deal. The deal is that when I got done with the surgery, they had a plan for my recovery. They had a plan. And it was a plan that completely restored my activity. And I made a pretty good effort to follow the plan. Not perfect, but I made a pretty good effort. And after several weeks, a couple, 3 or 4 months, I was actually able to run on this knee and jump with it again. And it was restored quite a bit. That's an earthly picture of redemption. You got not only problems with your knees, you got problems with your brain, you got problems with your heart, you got problems, okay? It's called sin. And God wants to redeem and completely restore what sin has done to you. And so that's his plan. Now that redemption involves three things. And here's our last three words: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Let me explain them to you. Justification is the place where we become forgiven. It is just as if I had never sinned. Justified. Just as if I had never sinned. God's forgiveness is so great when we humble ourselves. When we confess to him and say, "Lord, you're right about me. Please forgive me." God's forgiveness is so great, he wipes away all the sins of your life. Listen to me. Listen to me. All the past sins, all the present sins, all the future sins. Really? 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 That's how big God's love and forgiveness is. It's justification, just as if I had never sinned. And so the rescue is wonderful and magnificent. Justification is the open door to the journey that God wants us to take. You don't get to get in the gospel car unless you're justified. It's the ticket. It's the train ticket that gets you to the destination. We have to be justified. It's the open door. It's the start of the Lord's redemptive process. Wonderful. And so we're justified by faith. Jesus comes into our hearts to live with us. We become a child of God, and this qualifies us to take the journey that he's planned. He's planned a journey for every Christian. Why am I saved? Why did I get forgiven? Why do I live in Watertown? Why am I married to the person I'm married to? Why do I have the job that I have? Why do my kids act the way they do? It isn't just because of you. You have a lot to do with it, yes. But why, you know, why these health problems? Why am I in Northern New York? What's going on in my church? What's going on with my friends? What's happening? See, you're on a journey. You've been issued into a pathway, and justification opened that door for you. Your forgiveness, your pardon that you received, that let you out of prison and freed you, now listen, from the penalty of sin. Justification frees us from the penalty of sin, which is death and separation from God. That's the penalty. The penalty is our destruction. And justification rescues a person from that. Now we're on the journey. The door is open. We got on the train. We're starting to travel. Where are we headed? We're headed towards the end result. But in between are a lot of miles. And that's the word sanctification. What that means is to make like Jesus, to make you by nature and behavior into the very image of the Lord who lived and died for us and rose from the dead. Just to be like Him, exactly like Him in every respect, that is a process. It is a journey. It doesn't happen overnight or in a week or in a month. And so this journey that we're on, that's where the sanctifying takes place. And in sanctification, one issue at a time, one difficult trait at a time, one weakness in your life at a time, God frees you from the power of sin. Justification frees from the penalty of sin. Sanctification frees from the power of sin. Its hold on us. You know, I don't know how it is with you, but when I came to Christ, I was what they popularly call today a really hot mess. I was messed up. In fact, I found that almost everything I believed, almost every value I had, virtually all of them had to be absolutely revolutionized. They were all wrong. There wasn't humility, there was pride that had to change. There wasn't love, there was hatred or self-centeredness that had to change. There wasn't patience, there was irritation and desiring instant results. And on and on and on it goes. The goals were all wrong, the ambitions were all wrong, the desires were all wrong, the dreams were all wrong, everything was all messed up. And so I had one at a time, Jesus working on me. One at a time, He's working on you to deliver you from the power of sin. And I'm going to tell you that years ago, certain sins had a hold on me. And I could say a number of those things have fallen off. And God has freed me from the power of those sins. And the same is true for you. If you're in Christ, you haven't stayed the same. You're moving on this journey because God has intended a journey for you and He will not be denied. He will not. He didn't just give you a fire escape so you could live your life any way you want to and still somehow sneak into heaven. That's not how it works. And so you're on this sanctifying, this cleansing and changing journey. We sang about it this morning. We sing about it a lot of Sunday mornings. We cannot justify ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. The same God that operates in our salvation is operating in our cleansing, in our sanctification, in our being made into the image of Jesus. Same God. Same operation, same grace working deep inside. And I can quote another verse, which we don't have up there, but as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Same kind of operation of faith and grace and listening and getting help. Same thing. God works in all these things. He's designed a destination for you and I. We're on a trip. We're headed somewhere. On that journey is the sanctifying process. Remember, if we're going to Syracuse, we don't get on I-81 and head north. We're headed someplace. Now, one of the discouraging things I want to remind you of is that the process is slow. So when we look at a week or a month, or even a year sometimes, we go, man, I don't see that I've grown at all. I'm still struggling with the same garbage. What's up? What's up with that? I prayed 2 or 3 times about it. Or maybe 20 or 30 times. Or maybe 200 or 300 times. And you wonder, am I ever going to get past this? I know there's a lot of reasons why people don't get free from their sin. And I know the most common thing is they don't believe, they're just stubborn. I don't even know if they're going to make it. I mean, look at these terribly stubborn people that just cling to their sins. And I mean, oh. And we react to that. When we do, we fail to understand that we too have our issues. We have places that we're stubborn about. And here's the thing that I love. Jesus is bigger than my stubborn sins. And his price on the cross was not just for the easy ones that I would get out of. It was for the tough ones. The ones that have teeth. The ones that have claws and hang on to you. Even though you fight and you get prayer and you get help and you go to confess to somebody and they give you advice and you try it out and it doesn't work. Come on, are you listening? Amen. And they meant well. They meant well. They tried to help. But it wasn't enough. Why? Because only the Lord delivers from sin. Only He can forgive and only He can break the power. And we must be convinced about that. And it can take years. The journey is long. Sanctification. Being changed into the image of Jesus. We must understand that God has not only planned the journey, He's planned to go with us. To make sure that we arrive at the destination. That is so encouraging to me. When I'm tempted to think God would give up on me, I'm reminded of something that my pastor told me many, many years ago. He said to me, he said, Mike, the Lord knew about all your failures in advance, and he saved you anyway. See, he intends to rescue you, Mike. It's a great word for me. Great word for some of you in this room. Now, then there's glorification. This is our last term we're going to look at. And glorification simply means we're risen with Christ and we enjoy His life and His righteousness and being with Him forever. Some people refer to that as heaven. And heaven's a wonderful word. But in heaven, we're glorified. And there's a day coming. Listen to me, my friends. Would you allow this to encourage you? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, you need to be encouraged about the coming of the Lord. There's a day when Jesus is coming. He's coming back. Now, maybe we don't know when that is. Obviously, we don't. But he's either coming back to rescue this whole world or he's coming for you and I at the moment of death. Isn't that not right? And in that moment, he transforms us. And what is left of the flesh, what is left of human weakness is now we're separated from that. And He frees us in glorification from the presence of sin. Justified, freed from the penalty of sin. Sanctified, freed from the power of sin. One sin at a time, one issue at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 day at a time. And in glorification, freed from the presence of sin. Think of it. No more temptations. Think of that. No more dealing with human failure. No more making a promise that you painfully discover you were unable to keep. How about that one? Done. Never again. Because this body of flesh is transformed. We're given a new body. And so the redemption that Jesus planned is completed. Started with justification, forgiven, pardoned, brought into the family. Then worked on with sanctification as we travel the journey headed towards the destination, which is glorification, which is being with the Lord forever. and being changed. You know we're going to be with him because we're going to be like him. And this work that God is doing, he intends to complete. Justification, freed from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, freed from the power of sin. Glorification, freed from the presence of sin. Jesus has set a journey for us. Long journey. And he not only set us on a journey, he's committed to going on that journey with us so that he will make sure that we will make it. Mike, I don't know. How do I get that to happen? Believe it. Believe it, my friends. I read some verses about this. I've got a couple of more I want to cover. I want you to look at verse 15 again of Philippians 3. Notice it says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. If you're not trusting him to complete the process, he'll reveal it to you. If you've gotten distracted somehow, he'll reveal it to you. If you've become discouraged because your failures are so many. One of the things I saw on the trip, I saw the glories of how God works. One of the things I also saw was a fresh look at some of my own stinking failures. Things that haven't been fixed yet. Still working on them. You can get discouraged if you just see that and you don't see the changes and you don't see the grace operation. You can get discouraged. God is not short-sighted. He has a great long-range, long-view plan. We're on a journey, and we arrive being glorified, being like him and with him. I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. If we get distracted, if we get off track, God will work at putting us back on track. I want you to look at it with me. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Can you let that encouragement come to you? I don't know what you're facing today, but I can tell you, I've had a nice mix of people problems for a lot of years. Many of them I caused myself. Other problems, people did it to me. I have found Jesus to be faithful. He will perform the sanctifying work so that I am not ruined with discouragement by my failures or others, but I am encouraged and have hope because he's doing it. I know a lot of you in this room. I've watched you. I know sometimes life is hard. You wonder whether you're making any progress. But I'm going to tell you, I can see the progress in you a lot easier than I can see it in me. When I see it in you, I'm encouraged. Because the same God working in you is also working in me. Amen? I want us to look at one other passage just to note that God is an anchor to our soul. Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 19. We have this. This is the hope of our future. That's what that word "this" is referring to. The hope of our future eternity with Jesus. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. The fact that Jesus is alive today and intercedes with God our Father on our behalf. That he's pulling for us all the time. That he stays inside. That he's the high priest of our faith. That he works to connect us to God. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What is he talking about? That holy of holy place with the Lord. That place in his presence. And then the next verse, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's complicated. We'll leave Melchizedek for another day. Okay, beautiful story from Genesis. The point I'm making is there's a hope. We have a hope that we're aimed towards. When a person loses hope, they lose a lot. These three things remain, 1 Corinthians says, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, but hope is eternal. Hope is something that aims a person. It directs them. And if we are unable to keep and grasp this hope, if we lose sight of that, we get taken off the train. Our forward motion stops. But instead, there's this hope. And he says, we're an anchor. We have Jesus as an anchor for our soul. And this is my last thought, and I want to picture it with you. So you're walking through life, and you have a temptation that comes to you. Your flesh wants something. You want to do something, but you know God doesn't want you to do it. But whether it's pressure with somebody else, or just you're tired or you're weary and you can't get any relief, or maybe you're angry with someone, or you're just so disappointed, you've been working to fulfill a certain dream, and it looks like the whole thing just evaporated, slipped through your fingers, and you'll never get it back. And that discouragement can be very, very deep. And so you're tempted powerfully to go in a direction and to make a choice and to make a decision and to act in a certain way that you know in your heart God does not want you to do, but quite frankly, you're wore out and you don't have any fight left in you. And so you move towards that decision. Maybe you even do it. Maybe you fail. You falter and you sin somehow. But we have Jesus as an anchor for the soul. He is the conductor on this train. He's absolutely committed to you making the destination. He will not fail. He will not leave or forsake you. He is faithful. He will stay with you. He will work with you. And something happens in your life, and you get a check, and you stop what you're doing, and you begin to ask for forgiveness or pray for help or contact another Christian. Help me through this time. Something happens where you don't stay in the position of rebellion. Why? Because the anchor is holding you. There's a pull on your life. Unseen. You may not be able to define it. You may not be able to figure it out. But something takes place in your life that can't settle for the evil or for the sin or for the wrong. You can't settle for it, and you know it. It can be a month, it can be a year, it can be a week, it can be a day, it can be an hour. Most of us, it's a short time. But there's something inside that pulls us back to Him. What is that thing? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's Jesus who lives within, who is bringing about His redemption by justifying you, forgiving you, and delivering you from the penalty of sin. By working a sanctifying work in you that changes you to deliver you one sin at a time from the power of sin. And by bringing you all the way through this life to the next, where He glorifies your body, absolutely frees you and separates you from the presence of sin. No more temptations, no more disappointments. All done. Can somebody please say, thank you, Jesus? That's the plan. And we have got to remember the destination because it determines our direction. We easily forget the destination, but if we forget, God will also reveal that to you. I'll tell you, we serve a mighty, mighty Savior. Mighty. Powerful. Wonderfully gracious. Able to discipline us and take care of who we are and change the way we are so that we do not forsake the train ride, but we stay on the train. Amen? I want to thank the Lord right now, don't you? I want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for how good you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for the destination. Thank you for the trip you're taking with us. Thank you that you put us on a pathway to become just like you. Lord, I pray for each Christian that in their heart, the most important and precious thing will become the most important and precious thing to you. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be made into the image of Jesus. And the ones he predestined, he called. And the ones he called, he justified. And the ones he justified, he sanctified. And the ones he sanctified, he glorified. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, God, grip each heart with this reality. Start with me. Because whoever has this hope purifies himself or cooperates with you in your purifying process. The hope drives them. And so I pray for this hope to be birthed and to come alive in a fresh way in each person in earshot this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My friends, if you need prayer about anything specific, we're going to be over here in this part of the room. Please come up for prayer. Doesn't matter what it is. Deliverance from some problem, healing of some kind, encouragement, direction, whatever it is, we want to pray for you. Bob, you had something you wanted to share.